May the Spirit bless our reading and our true hearing of God's word today. Well, it's almost May, and so school is almost out. And seniors in high school are getting that very anxious feeling. They're getting ready for final exams. They're realizing everything that they've put off, how they haven't prepared well. They're feeling the stress of, will they actually graduate? And they're telling themselves if they can just get through this time, they will never have to work this hard again. And that's exactly how it works out, right? So they're feeling anxious, anxiety. They're worrying if they can get it done, and teachers are worrying about it too. They've taken their time in the beginning of the semester to make learning fun, but as May rolls around, there are all these facts have got to squeeze into adolescent heads. Have you ever seen the size of an AP history textbook? It's like this fat. And so there's this sense of urgency. Teachers are feeling desperate. School is almost over, and they're not certain that their students are ready for the exams they have to take. Jesus has been preparing his disciples and the crowds for graduation. The semester is coming to an end, and he's not certain that any of them are ready for the final exam. He's been taking his time. He's been with the disciples now for probably 2.5 years. He's been making learning fun, turning water into wine, saying the science, intersection of science and faith can be fun. Look at this. Look at what I've done. Calming the storm, making that the best earth science lesson ever. Feeding the thousands, teaching the Sermon on the Mount, all revealing the love and care of the Father. But Jesus has had to save certain lessons, certain truths to the very final weeks of school, because that knowledge that he would share would prove dangerous. Once it was out, once people understood what Jesus was saying, there would be a tidal wave of anger, a tidal wave of pushback that would lead to the very killing of the Messiah, the death of Jesus. So he's waiting until the end. In our reading of the story this week, Jesus has begun this final lesson with his disciples, and he has entitled it, "Who Do You Say That I Am?" Think now, Jesus is in his last 6 to 10 weeks of his ministry. And everything in the previous 33 months of training the disciples has been preparation for this final lesson. Everything he has said, everything he has done has been to allow the disciples to be able to provide their own answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" It's an integrative essay question. They're not parroting back things that Jesus has said to them. They're asked to put the pieces together, to review the last 2 years and 9 months and to ask, what does it all mean? Who do they think Jesus is? And when you think about it, it's really kind of cool that the whole of Jesus' presence, all of his words, all of his actions can be summed up by answering 1 7-word question. Who do you say that I am? What Jesus is about is relatively simple, but amazingly profound. So Jesus began that last lesson with a warm-up drill. Who do the crowds say that I am? What are you hearing from the people? They said, well, some think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead, John the Baptist who'd just been beheaded a while back. Some think you're Elijah, that prophet that's been dead for 500 years and who was anticipated to come back before the Messiah came. Some think you're just a new prophet, you're a new voice. They realize you're from God. None of those are the right answer, but Jesus wasn't expecting the crowds to be right. Not yet. But he's hoping his disciples will get it right. So he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter's that kid in the front row who always raises his hand first. He blurts out the answer while everybody else is still doing the math. He says, you are the Christ, You are the Messiah. And for the very first time, we see the disciples begin to grasp the true significance of who Jesus was. This is the first time any one of them has said that in the Gospels. You are the long-awaited, promised rescue of God. Now, before this lesson is over, the disciples will learn that to say you are the Christ is also to say you are the Son of God. You are God with us. To say that Jesus is the Messiah is to affirm that Jesus is God with us. That's easy to say. It's not complicated, but it's rather fantastic, isn't it? It is fantastic to say that Jesus is the exact representation of God. It's not hard to say, but it is wild to believe it. And therein lies the challenge of the lesson Jesus is trying to teach them and us. Who do you say that I am? You are God with us. In chapter 12 of John, you hear the desperation in Jesus' voice. He is crying out. He's in the temple. He's giving as loud a dissertation as he can because class is almost over. And Jesus can see that look of confusion on everyone's faces. So he gets as literal as he can. He says, whoever believes in me, you're not really believing in me, you're believing in the Father who sent me. Whoever has seen me has actually seen the Father. And then he pauses and says, because, and he's waiting for them to fill in the rest of the sentence, because you and the Father are one. That is fantastic in the sense of out of this world, hard to believe, unimaginable. That's why it's taken 2 years and 9 months for the disciples to get on the brink of believing that. So in this final lesson plan, Jesus takes the disciples on 2 field trips to help make this clear. Messiah is the Son of God. To make it clear that he is the exact representation of the Father, that he is God with us. The first field trip is at the Transfiguration. He takes his honor roll students, Peter, James, and John, up onto a high mountain. And there Jesus pulls back the veil. He allows them to see what has always been true, but was not immediately visible. That's what happens on that mountain. They're allowed to see what's always been true, but not immediately visible. That while Jesus has been walking with him along these dusty Middle Eastern roads, he has also been walking simultaneously with the Father. And he shows them that. His face and his clothes change. His face takes on the brilliance like the sun, so they could not look Jesus full in the face. His clothes become dazzling white. And now Moses and Elijah, the 2 previous prophets who had borne on their shoulders the weight of the world and the future of God's kingdom, they show up to Jesus to encourage him as he bears the weight of the world and the future of God's kingdom. And while they're standing there with their mouths wide open, this bright cloud descends on them, envelops them, and they hear the voice of the Father say, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Jesus doesn't tell them what that means. Peter, James, and John, and you and I are left to interpret what that means, what that encounter means. When they came down, Jesus loaded up the school bus with the 12, and they went down to Bethany to a funeral. Funeral of a good friend of theirs and of Jesus named Lazarus. He had died 4 days earlier, so by the time they got there, he was good and dead. It's important to know because Jesus asked to be taken to the tomb where Lazarus was good and dead, where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is the last part of the lesson. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, shall live. And then he asked them, "Do you believe this?" Then he told them to roll away the stone, and with the loudest teacher voice he had, he said, "Lazarus, come out." And he staggered out of the tomb, and they unwrapped him from the grave clothes and set him free. This field trip marks the end of Jesus' instruction of the disciples in the crowds. The religious leaders will decide to kill Jesus. They see the significance of what he has done, and they decide Jesus must go. It is now too dangerous for Jesus to teach in public. So from here on out, everything he says will be just with the 12, and it will all be review, getting them ready for that final exam. Who do you say that I am? That is the most fantastic thing you'll be asked to answer. Who is Jesus? To say he is the Son of God, God with us. To believe that he is the exact representation of God. That even though we have rebelled against the one who made us, that he has come after us in order to bring us back to the Father by forgiving our sins and introducing us to a life with God. Now, that is fantastic. Hard to believe. Unimaginable. To believe that about Jesus means that every statement you made along the way after a crisis, after an injury, after something you've done that caused you to think there could not possibly be a God, every time you have felt that or wondered that, you have to hold that intention with this fantastic thing that Jesus is saying, that he is God with us. And to realize we're in our own transfiguration. Both of those have been true at the same time. All those hard things we've done, all those hard things done to us, and yet Jesus is God with us, all at the same time. To believe that is to embrace this most amazing and challenging truth that God would have us believe, that he's come to us in Jesus. Now, the final exam is just simply whether or not we can believe that, whether or not we can give ourselves to that completely. Trust in that as the final word from God. And Jesus has been getting you ready for that all your life. So this morning I share that simple message because I'm pretty certain that there are people in this room who are like the disciples, have been hearing that a lot of their lives. And then got to this moment where they realize they have to answer that question, who is Jesus? Is he really God? And they come to that conclusion, not out of reason, but out of experience, out of what Jesus has shown us, and the ability to believe that. We focus on this morning because there are a lot of people in the room like me who have believed that, and yet who at each moment or stage of life find there's still more to believe, more to embrace about this amazing truth that Jesus is God with us. The one question he wants to hear us answer is, who do you say that I am? Let's pray together. In the end, Lord, it all proves to be rather simple, but tremendously amazing. And we're grateful that as your story is told, your spirit stirs our hearts and you make us aware of what we should acknowledge, what we should know. We trust that's been true as we've read your story this week and even as we've heard it this morning, that there is some assent, some choice, some belief you ask of us. And like every good disciple, we say, we believe, and help our unbelief so we can believe in you more. Make that true for us today. And Lord, whether it's in this place or elsewhere around the world where people are learning about you for the first time, give them courage to embrace that amazing truth that God has come to us to take us to himself. We're grateful, Lord, that you have come because there is so much need in our world. We ask you to be with the prison ministry going on this weekend, and that you would set prisoners free at Sterling Prison as you lead them to faith, as they hear this good news. We pray for our neighborhood outreach, Lord, in our partnership with Thompson Elementary, that we might be the presence of Jesus to them, as begin to see that a community cares about them. We pray for those, Lord, who are beginning hospice, for those who are journeying with Alzheimer's, for those who are in the midst of radiation or chemotherapy, that you would show yourself to be that ever-present Father, gathering all their needs to yourself and showing yourself to be enough. And pray for those, Lord, who are in the midst of grief, sudden grief, recent grief, the grief of family, the grief of a partner. And pray that you would speak to them about your power of resurrection and your ability to change that story now and forever. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.